This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Okay, brothers, Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. So the next point, the power of media and social networks. Now, media. What does media mean? Let me explain. Movies. Dramas, cartoons, games, documentaries, news. Okay, then social networks. Yeah, the first one is Fitna book, yeah? Facebook, Twitter,
Instagram, Pinterest,
okay, Snapchat,
Pinterest, YouTube,
and the list goes on. Now, very quickly, this in itself, these are areas we have grossly neglected. Completely neglected, and they have affected our children daily. Movies, most of them, the best ones, Hollywood. Hollywood. Okay? So there, your children are getting entertainment and education from Hollywood. Hollywood is not going to teach them the love of Allah and His Messenger. If anything, the view of Islam they get from Hollywood is completely distorted. Or from Disneyland, for example. Right? Have you seen Aladdin?
Yes.
Everyone has seen it.
The
kids, these kids need to maybe go out. Children, shh. I'll eat you all, you know that. Okay, do you want to play? You want to play? Come in, follow me. Come in. No? Aladdin, have you watched Aladdin? Yes? You like it? Yes? Who has watched Aladdin? Tell me quickly. Who? All of you? So who are the characters in Aladdin? What is the name of the boy? Aladdin and the girl? Jasmine.
You see, the kids know about Aladdin.
The kids?
Muslim
kids, yes. Our kids. Forget about outside. There are four children there. I asked them if they've seen Aladdin. Now, look at the consequences. You have all seen Aladdin? You've seen the cartoon, yeah? What is the, you know, these are some things they put in the minds of the children and they never come out. Have you seen a case of the application of Sharia in Aladdin? The case of the man who takes Jasmine's hand and he wants to chop the hand off. You know the case, yeah? Remember? Jasmine steals an apple to feed the monkey, I think. The monkey? Sorry, who? No, one of the beggars. Yes? And the man who finds her stealing takes her hand and takes the sword out and he wants to chop her hand off. So what picture of Sharia did you get there? This is Aladdin. Aladdin is evidently Muslim. Jasmine is Muslim. The Sultan there are only two normal people in the cartoon. Only two people who are normal. Who are out, you know, they are just simply exceptions in that society. Everyone is abnormal. Everyone is abnormal. Who? The Sultan is too fat and short, right? Jafar is too tall and thin and ugly. Yes? The policemen are all crazy with missing teeth and all the, you know, the picture. That, you see? So only Aladdin and Jasmine are the normal individuals who fall in love with each other. So they are kind of more like us. They are more like us. They are more American than they are Muslim. Look at the Muslim. The rest of the society is all decayed. It's all bakwas. Yeah, it's all lost. But look at these two poor little children, youngsters, fall in love with each other. They can't even get married because of the barriers, cultural barriers. But then there are messages within the cartoon. Because you have left your children to watch these cartoons, right? So one example, right? The hudud, the brutal depiction of hudud, as if someone steals and anyone who comes across that crime takes the hand off and chop it. Yeah? This is the depiction, right? But the reality is completely different. In Islam, someone who steals an apple doesn't lose his or her hand. Okay? The kids, maybe, the kids. So this is one example. I can give you, wallahi, examples upon examples in movies, how Muslims and Islam has been depicted in the Hollywood and by Disneyland, okay, and others, okay. So even Bollywood, when you look at the Indian movies, how are the Muslims made to look? Even today, how are the Muslims made to look? There is something strange about them. Even when Muslims are shown positively, they are shown in a very abnormal way. Right? There's a movie, I don't recommend that you watch it. There was a movie that came out, it's called Ghulam-e-Mustafa. Yeah? Have you seen it?
Yeah,
there's a very famous actor in it, and he's a Muslim, but he's a gangster.
Yes.
And he prays five times a day. You know Nana Patekar?
Yes.
Yeah? He's a Hindu actor. He's a very good actor. But he plays the Muslim in this, and he's wearing the kufi. And he's got this shimagh, you know shimagh? Yeah. The Muslim symbol in India, shimagh. He's got it not on his head, but on his neck, right? All the time. And he's a gangster. Right? So Muslims are never properly shown in positive light because the people who own the media are not your uncles and your aunties, are they? No. They're not going to do any... Are they going to do you any favors? No. Are they going to paint you... Are they going to paint you objectively, properly, positively? So what's the solution? Have your own media. Have your own media. Have your own movies. Have your own movies created. And it's easy. Believe me, people think, oh, it costs $100 million to make a movie like Robin Hood. You've seen Robin Hood? Yeah? Even in Robin Hood, there's a scene where they showed, you know, the old one, Kevin Costner, the one that was made in the 90s. There's a scene that they catch this guy and they want to chop his hand off in the movie in the beginning. You remember these movies? Don't just watch the movies for entertainment. Study them. Watch them carefully. If you watch them, then watch them carefully. Look how they're depicting you and your culture and your society and your religion. Right? Kingdom of Heaven, which was made on Sultan Salahuddin Ayyubi and the Crusaders recently. Ridley Scott. How were the Muslims shown praying? Sorry?
There were some positive reviews.
Okay, they were okay?
I think it would be worse for him.
Where? Where? Which part?
Some of them were good, like, at least they made him look like he was
Salahuddin?
Yeah.
No. Let me show you. I'll challenge you there. That movie, Kingdom of Heaven. Kingdom of Heaven. In that movie, as I said, watch it for entertainment, study it. Look behind the scenes or look between the lines. When the Crusader army comes, what do you see? Bright clothes, white, the cross is shining, the cloud is very light on the top, and the music, the background music, oh, you know the Catholic, what do you call it? No, there's a word. Choir? Yeah, they're playing something like that. When Muslim army is shown, Salahuddin, yeah, there's a dark cloud on the top, and the dust is going on. They're going around in circles, yeah, and they're wearing dark clothes, and their faces are dark. You can't even see their faces, yeah. And the music is like they're villains, right? Very, very negative. Watch it again. Watch it again, and then. Sorry? Yeah, on the floor, he picks it up and he cleans it and puts it back. Fine, no problem. But the way they showed him, when you read the history, actual history, real history of Crusades, you see that Crusaders are barbarians. They were complete destroyers, murderers, mass murderers, merciless people. On the other hand, Muslims, Sultan Salahuddin Ayyubi, had the support of not only the Christians and the Jews, and some Crusaders joined him as well. Okay? Because those Crusaders who lived with the Muslims for a few generations, they had been influenced by the Muslim culture. And you know, there is a work by Usama ibn Munqid. Usama ibn Munqid is called Kitab al-I'tibar. Kitab al-I'tibar is a very interesting book. The author is Usama ibn Munqid. And he was a contemporary of Sultan Salahuddin Ayyubi. He wrote actually the work he dedicated to Sultan Salahuddin. And his name was Ibn Munqid. Usama Ibn Munqid, he wrote this work. And it has been published by Penguin Classics. You know, Penguin Classics, they have actually published it. So you can find it, easily available copy. It's called Kitab al-I'tibar. It's an English translation. And it has very interesting interactions between the Crusaders and the Muslims. He's telling his own story, what happened to him. In some cases, maybe he's exaggerating things, but it's very interesting. So they show in this movie Muslims praying on the coast, one of the Sicilian coasts. And there are about 10 or 20 Muslims. They're all praying on different rocks. Go back to the older version, Robin Hood, where they have Morgan Freeman as Hakim. Yeah, Muslim. When they show him praying. So the point is, the bottom line is, you will never get an accurate. Never. My point, my challenge is never. Never you will get an accurate picture so far to this day. If something comes the next month or 2 months later, it's another story. To date, give me an example where Muslims or Islam were depicted positively, accurately, properly in one of the media productions, in dramas, movies, cartoons, and games and documentaries. Give me one example.
Documentary called Fire of Faith.
He was depicted positively in Malcolm X or Islam? Or Muslims? There's nothing about Islam in Malcolm X. The only thing they show is that he goes to the masjid, he says, Alhamdulillah Rabbil Alameen, Denzel Washington, yeah, he reads the Surah Al-Fatiha, and he comes back. If anything, it shows that Islam actually made him a bit more, extreme when he came back. You know, he started to do his speeches and he got killed. Islam didn't really change his character for the better. Allahu Alam. But, you know, to be fair, I can give you that. That in that movie, perhaps Islam was not depicted negatively. You know why? Who made the movie?
Spike Lee.
Who is he? He's black, African, Afro-American. And he has no agenda to depict Islam. So he's an exception. So this is why you need to go back and see why, if Islam was shown in positive light, if it was, why? There's someone behind it. Someone who doesn't have the same agenda as Hollywood and Bollywood and all the rest. Okay? So, there are plenty of cartoons. So what options do we have? What are our solutions? Now we know the problems. These are all problems. These are not solutions for us. For at the moment, this is a problem for us. Movies, dramas, games. You know what GTA is? GTA. Your children are playing it. Your children are playing it and they love it. You know what it is? What is it? Grand Theft Auto. A thief. Someone who steals cars. Yeah. And breaking people and killing them and gunning them down. And that naked woman walking around. What culture is being promoted there? Not only that, even gangster movies produced by Hollywood, your children love those movies. Boys in the Hood. Yeah? Yeah, yeah. They start to behave like the actor. Or movies like Godfather. Godfather. It's a classic, right? It's a classic. People say it's a classic. Saddam Hussein loved it. He used to actually sit down and watch Godfather. And you can see that in his behavior. How he treated people. How he died is another question. Rahmatullahi alayhi. Allah have mercy on him. Because when he was dying, he was saying Shahada. Ashhadu an la ilaha illallah, ashhadu anna Muhammad Rasulullah. We leave him to Allah. Okay? But when he was doing what he was doing, when he was in power, right? He was influenced by these things. You know, Musharraf used to read the biography of Stalin. Yeah. Musharraf was directly inspired by Stalin. And it came out in his actions. And to this day, Pakistan is paying for his mistakes. To this day, the mistakes he made during his tenure. So the point is, even books. Books is another issue. It's part of the media, I forgot about it. Books, very important. So these are the areas that are currently a problem for us and for our children. They're not giving any good influence to our children. And, you know, guess what? Most sincere, honest Western thinkers will agree with me. There are people who have written books, academic journals on, and part of this media problem is pornography. I talked about it last night. And it is part of social networks. You know, it's on internet. Internet is also, okay. So what alternatives do we have for our children? We know the problem. All of this is not doing us any favor at the moment. The media, in its totality, is taking the world towards destruction. I believe this. This is my opinion. International media, global media, is taking the world into destruction because how it is influencing minds. Okay? Through movies, through games, through dramas, through, call it pornography, whatever it is having a very negative impact. If we were to take pornography alone, It is socially destructive. India, take the example of India. Rape has become pandemic in India. Even though they have severely punished some rapists recently. You know, there was a case in Delhi where a girl was raped and she was thrown out of the bus and she died. And there was a huge, you know, the problem didn't come then. The problem was there. It has been there for the past 30 years. It escalated to that level where this case happened. And now, even now, it hasn't stopped. Why? A lot of researchers hold pornography directly responsible, which is being produced in America predominantly. It's a multi-billion dollars industry. Okay? So, all of this, we need to find alternatives. So, movies, what do? We know there is a problem there. Our children will always watch them. Okay, even if you tell them not to watch, they will go and download the torrents. Okay, they will download these movies free of charge and start watching them. Okay, so what's the alternative? If we start working now, maybe in 20 years from now, we will have a solution already there. Okay, if we start now. Even if we don't even start thinking, how is it going to happen? So what I'm trying to do here is I'm trying to make you think. Start making movies. Okay, movies of moral character. Okay, if you want to make movies, have a moral solution to it. For example, have you seen Omar series? Omar series. Yes? Omar series. I know there are, I'm going to get fatwas now coming left, right and center. Everyone's going to, you know, because I know some scholars, they agree with it. They say, okay, it's a good way of teaching history to people. It's a good way of teaching history. Others say, no, you cannot do that because some of these actors are a bunch of, they're not even moral people. And the guy who is Omar in the series, they show him like he's making other movies and, you know, he's doing all kinds of things with women and all. So when you look at him, when you think of Omar, he comes to your mind. Some of the scholars, like Charlton Heston. What's his name, Charlton Heston?
Yes.
Yeah? Moses. Yeah? Ten Commandments. It was a classic.
Right? Sorry?
When we think about Hamza, we think about...
Yeah. Anthony Quinn. Yeah. Okay. But I disagree with that. I've seen some of the episodes, and when I think of Umar, he doesn't come to my mind. No. I don't think Umar was like him. But it is... Yes.
Same Muslim movie. Just like the Hori of the food song, you know, the title, but the food song is wrong.
Yes, I agree. Yes.
I don't think there's any problem if someone has a basic, who's been taught the basics of Islam,
yeah,
and they realize that these actors don't really fit as just a history or way of showing it. So you don't have any problem because he's probably exposed to Islamic history.
Yeah.
Other people who were not exposed to Islamic being at a young age, he might have a problem. So
but this debate is relative. Yeah. I believe this debate is relative. We need to look at the benefit and the loss. Okay? Yeah. You know the message film made by Mustafa Akkad? Message. Have you seen the message?
Yeah.
I know, if not hundreds, maybe millions, scores of people who have come to Islam because of watching that movie. Just watch. You know...
And he has been killed.
Akkad has been killed because he was going to make Salahuddin.
Exactly.
Why? Why do you think?
Exactly.
Why? Why did he get killed? Allahu Alam, we don't know what's in the background, but he announced that he will make Salahuddin and he got blown up in Jordan. Okay? But not that. No, this doesn't mean that we don't think like that. We need to make movies.
Yes.
We need to. This has become a necessity now. Not that we are imitating other people. It's not like that. It is a very powerful tool.
Yes, positive. I watched the whole series. I think there's a lot of positive.
Umar series, I was told that people who have no connection with religion, some of the Arabs, wallahi, in the Gulf region, some of them, they have lost any connection with Islam. They just only have the name, the Arab culture, you know, the Arabic songs and the culture and the language, it's there. But when it comes to knowledge, they have, some of them have come, because last 20, 30 years, Dubai, places like Dubai are not so much Qatar, but the completely different lifestyle.
Yeah.
But some of them, when they watched the Umar series, I was told that they started to cry. Because the picture, the story became real in front of the eyes. They can see the scene that this is how it may be. Okay, my own little son, you know, he came to me and he goes, I asked him, do you want to know about the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam? And I could sit down with him and read Ar-Rahiq al-Makhtum to him, but I know it's not going to go in there. He's only 10, okay, and I know it's not going to go in his brain. So I told him, go and watch the cartoon Muhammad. It's on YouTube. It's called Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. It's made by some Muslim organization. Okay, they don't show the Prophet in it, and we shouldn't do that. Mm-hmm. You know, apart from the Prophet, other people are exception. You know, Prophet is an exception. Sallallahu alaihi wasallam. We don't have to show the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam in our movies. Okay, like in Message, they don't show the Prophet. Okay, and some of the Shia they complain. They said don't show Ali. They didn't show Ali. Okay, but it's a very powerful movie. Okay, when I think of Abu Bakr, the man in the movie doesn't come to my mind. But you're right, some people may have this problem, but because of them, it's a very powerful tool. Okay? So we can highlight, we can even put a disclaimer in the beginning. We can put a reminder in the beginning. We can do so many things. So, again, one of the points, I think you raised this point, that we always go to the negative. Before we start something, we start thinking of the negatives. This is the problem. Don't think of the problems, think of the outcome, the positive. What can it produce as a result? When you will think positively, positive results will come out, inshallah ta'ala. Okay? So look at the halal. The first thing we look at is what's haram. What's haram? This is the whole world is haram. Okay? But look at halal. Allah has given you so many opportunities. So we start making movies like, wallah, we won't run out of characters. You know, one of the Egyptian institutions recently, not very long ago, they made some Arabic dramas on people like Bukhari. Has anyone seen those dramas?
Yeah.
In Arabic?
Yeah.
You've seen them? Wallahi, beautiful.
Yeah.
They were very nice. Imam Bukhari, Imam Abu Dawud, Ibn Taymiyyah, Imam al-Nawawi. Okay? And my kids don't know the Arabic language. They were watching them and they were loving them. And one thing they picked up, you know, again and again in the drama, they would say, Ya Mawlai. You know the word Ya Mawlai? And my children started Ya Mawlai. But they love those dramas. So these characters become real for your children.
What's the name of the series?
I don't know what it's called. It had a name, the series. In my opinion, it was a very good thing. Okay, it can teach your children a lot of things they have not been exposed to.
Most children will not go away and read books. So you can actually make a story, make a documentary, make something like that for them. So movies is something. Start with short movies. 10 minutes, introduction to Imam Ahmad. Okay, Imam Bukhari. Or one of the Sahabi, Anas bin Malik. Make it real for the children. Okay, you have so much about them and so much information. Just put it in image for them, so they can watch it and it becomes real for them. So we have so many characters. Yeah, people like, you know, Allahu Akbar. I can, the list of Muslim scholars and Muslim civilization and Muslim achievements is so much. If we started to make movies, we would never run out of content. We would never run out of content and ideas. So dramas, same, cartoons, make cartoons for your children about these people, these individuals, these things that happened in the past. That cartoon is beautiful. You know, there was some company made these cartoons by the name of Salam. I don't know if you've seen those cartoons. They were old. Yes, it was a character called Salam. It was a boy with an elephant who was going around and doing some good things in this. Beautiful cartoons. The kids love them. Okay, so remove Spider-Man and Superman and Batman from their lives and give them these characters. Okay, so games also, you can come up with games. You know, you can make games with Islamic character, Islamic ethos in them. Okay, for example, they have games killing people, naked women walking around, you're stealing cars. You can have a game feeding people. You know, how many, whoever feeds more people in the game will win. Okay, Allahu Akbar. Ideas. Yeah? Start thinking about ideas. Yeah? Feeding people or rescuing people or helping people. People are drowning. They're drowning in a river. You're trying to rescue them. It's a game. Throw the rope and rescue them. So many ideas you can think of. They are making games, killing people, raping people, looting people. You know, you can make other games. Who's stopping us? So, news also, we need news channels. We, our children, some of them who are going towards atheism, is because what they are exposed on the news. The documentaries they watch about Islam. You know, for example, I'll give you an example, how powerful documentaries can be. Wallahi, this is something we personally face. And this is directly linked to the problem we're talking about, atheistic trends in the Muslim youth. Okay? In the year 2012, there's a guy called Tom Holland. He's a historian. Okay? He's a historian and he made a documentary titled Untold Story of Islam. Untold Story of Islam. Islam, the Untold Story. Channel 4. Islam, the Untold Story. Are you listening? Mm-hmm. So, it was advertised. We knew it's going to be very negative. Right? We knew that. Because we know the guy, he is an active atheist. He is a neo-atheistic activist. And in my opinion, he's even anti-Islam. Okay, because he's that. He has delivered speeches against Sharia and Muslims and Islam and all of that. Okay? He's at debates. He has debates with Muslims. So, he has the right to his opinion. But who is stopping us from writing rebuttals? So, we were prepared. The night it was going to be put out, we were, myself and some other brothers, for example, Hamza was there, we sat down and we watched the documentary. We watched the documentary, all of it, and then we had decided, me and Hamza, that we will not leave this place until we have written a response to it, and it has to be done tonight. So in the morning, when all of these millions of people who have watched this documentary, including Muslims who have been confused by this guy, they can see our response. When they wake up in the morning, they can see something is there. Someone has written a response. Alhamdulillah, we finished the response that night, and it came up in the morning. Allahu Akbar, the Muslim. We could not believe the amount of Muslims who were actually affected by that documentary. It's not because what he was telling was true, it's because what he was telling them was not true. And how much Muslims didn't know about Islam and Islamic history. So they started to ask us questions. Akhi, he said this, he said that. Is it true? We were shocked at the kind of questions people were asking. Just because someone who had an agenda, anti-Islam agenda, put out a documentary. People don't even, you know, the Quran tells us, Ya ayyuhal ladheena amanu in ja'akum fasiqun binaba'in fatabayyanu. Yeah, when a fasiq brings you news, verify it. Muslims don't ask questions anymore. If something comes up on BBC or Channel 4, khalas. It is the Quran and the Sunnah. Okay, for some people. So, this is why We need to get active, produce documentaries showing our side of the picture. And it's not happening because we're not thinking. We're not thinking. You know, all of you work, right? Put your hands up, those of you who work. Walaikum salam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. All of you work, brothers, yes? Yes? Okay. So when you go to work, you work. You don't just sit, you work. You do. You think and you do. Without the brain, you wouldn't be in that job. Whatever you do, I know. Because brain is necessary. So because your stomach is empty, you know you have to fill your stomach. You have to fill the stomachs of your children and your wives. You need to go and work. Now this is about your existence. Your faith. This is about Islam. You know, the reason why you're living the lives you're living, the beauty of Islam, you're taking so much benefit from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and His deen. So how about defending Islam? You know, the amount of brain we put towards our work, our jobs, I don't need that much. I'm saying even 5%, 5 to 10% of that, if you put that towards, you know, promoting Islam, presenting a good picture of Islam, an accurate picture of Islam, you know, things will change. If Muslims start to think even 3 to 2% of what they put towards their jobs and their work and their businesses and other things, okay? You know, when your car is broken down, you take it to the mechanic. It takes you half an hour, right? Easily, right? If you were to give that much time, even half an hour a day to Islam, purely with dedication, that I will do something for my deen, whether it's an idea you're developing, whether you're doing something small, whether you're writing an article, whether you're producing a small movie on Islam, whatever it is, do something. Do something, because the Lord who is feeding you will question you on the Day of Judgment. That you had so much from me, what did you do for me, for my deen? So there are so many areas you can work in. Some of you are IT consultants, others are engineers, some are business people, some are accountants, some are lawyers. You can do so much together. And if you come up with ideas, you know, even this Dublin Masjid here, this masjid, if the community got together and you said, okay, we'll produce a documentary on Islam, Islamic civilization, it will happen. Do you believe me? It will happen. If you get together and say, okay, well, in 1 month, we have one month deadline, and we will produce a documentary. We, the community here together. It will happen. You have the camera, you have the editors, you have the IT specialists, you have all kinds. It'll be done. So why are you waiting for Hollywood to come about? Hollywood will come about, inshallah, when you will start this. You think Hollywood started like this? It appeared like this? No. It grew. They produced movies for the last 70 years. For the last 70s, look how far behind we are. We haven't even started yet. We haven't even started yet. So once we start, we will have the Muslim wood, inshallah. Okay?
Yes, we can.
Okay? So all of these things, books, writing books, you can only write when you read. You can only write when you read. The reason a lot of your youngsters are coming towards atheism is because you can't answer their questions. When they come to you with confusions, you don't know how to respond to their philosophical questions because you haven't actually thought about it. You think Islam is for granted? It has to be defended. It has to be defended. This is why the ulama came up with sciences. You know, the knowledge of fiqh, the knowledge of sunnah, the knowledge of Quran, tafsir, even pre-Islamic poetry, Islamic philosophy, all these subjects. Even kalam, ilmul kalam, which many scholars discouraged. Many scholars discourage that you don't indulge in ilmul kalam because it's philosophy, but sometimes it is necessary. I believe ilmul kalam, sometimes it becomes necessary to defend Islam. It is a tool. It is a tool. Only those who know how to use it should use it. Not everyone should use it. Okay? If you give a big weapon in the hands of a 10-year-old child, what's going to happen? A massacre. Right? Like what's happening in America nowadays. Yeah. So social networks, Facebook, if you are using it, use it for the benefit of the Muslims and Islam. Twitter, Instagram, Snapchat, your kids are using all of this, by the way. Okay? And they are sending naked pictures and all kind of things to each other through this media. All kind of stuff is being exchanged. Your kids, one brother told me yesterday after my lecture in that place. Okay? Where did I go? Okay. Wherever that is. Okay. Yeah, a brother I met there, he said he himself with his own eyes saw a child sending
a porn video on his phone to another child during the Jummah khutbah. The khutbah is going on, and he said he was sitting behind and he saw the child sending another child on the phone. You know these things? You think these are just a joke? You know how much things you can send to each other through these things? Your children are all carrying this, right or wrong? Yes? They're carrying this? Do you know what they're sending to each other? You think every person thinks my child is an angel. My child can never do that. My child, no. No way. My child, never. SubhanAllah, you don't know what the child is doing. You have no idea. And I don't want you to go and spy on your children. I'm not saying that. There is a way to deal with things. Give them love. Talk to them more. Have a strong relationship. Wallahi, when you have a strong relationship with your children, when you hug them, kiss them, play with them, they will never end up like this. It is only when they are distanced with you, from you, they will start doing things like this. When you have a strong relationship, an intelligent relationship with your children, you will never have your children doing things like this. They won't even feel like doing it. Shaitan only finds space to fill when there is a vacuum. When there's a vacuum. And you have left that vacuum. So, this is very dangerous. Facebook, Twitter, Instagram and Snapchat in particular. These two, Instagram and Snapchat. Now, you may be thinking I'm going to go and tell my child to delete it. No need. No, it's not going to serve any purpose. What's going to happen is they're going to download it again. They're going to find something worse than this. The solution is to have a stronger relationship with your children and create alternatives, Islamic alternatives for them, inshallah ta'ala. And these things will not be affecting them. So these things are a major cause of the rise of atheistic trends within the Muslim youth. What time is Maghrib? Maghrib?
7:42.
Sorry?
7:42.
In 10 minutes. Okay. So we move to the next point, inshallah ta'ala. Political unrest is another cause. Okay, this is another cause. Political unrest is another cause of the rise of atheistic trends within the Muslim youth. Okay, so these things, what's happening in the Muslim world, the Arab Spring, Syria, you know, bombs going off in Pakistan. Recently there were two bombs that went off in Pakistan. Many people died. Okay, Bangladesh. Muslim world is in problem. Your children who see all of this on social media and on news, you know, some of them who don't have a strong connection with Islam, they don't have strong knowledge of Islam, don't have a very strong link with you, you know, as parents, don't have a very strong relationship, they start to question, maybe we are a bad people. Maybe there's a problem with our civilization. Maybe there's a problem with our culture. Maybe we're not like the white people or the Westerners. That's why we are suffering. But in reality, when you explain to them the geopolitics, you come to realize that a lot of these things are happening because of the policies here in the West. Okay? American invasion of Iraq caused a big problem. Okay? So kids don't look at that. They don't look at recent past. They look at what's happening now. So the political unrest is a big problem in the Muslim world. When kids see it, they, you know, some of the atheistic thinkers, they ask these questions. Okay, Islam is so beautiful. Where is it today? That's a question you may have come across. Where is it today? Where is an Islamic society? Where is an Islamic example? Is Saudi Arabia an Islamic example? Then they start to point towards women are not allowed to drive. Saudi Arabia is a very conservative society. It's not free. You can't walk around with your shorts on or your t-shirts on or something like that. So Saudi Arabia is not a good example. So they start thinking like this. So you need to have solutions. You need to have responses. You need to explain to your children that this political unrest is not something new. It has happened in the past as well, and it will continue. It's a human phenomenon. Okay? So it is one of the biggest reasons why Muslim youngsters are, you know, having doubts and questions about Islam, because they feel Islam is not giving the solutions. But what they don't know is that Islam is not there in the first place. The reason why we have this political unrest in the Muslim world is because Islam has been ignored systematically. It has been ignored systematically. It has not been applied. So you have to explain. And then if they ask you as to how we can actually go back
and see that Islam, when it was applied, what it produced. You can always, you know, talk to them about Islamic civilization, show them documentaries or give them books. Some of the books you can actually refer to are, there are a few, inshallah ta'ala, I can think of. You know, there is a book by a guy called Murphy, What Islam Has Done For Us. What Islam Has Done For Us. Okay? There's a book by just a guy called Murphy. So very Irish name, isn't it? Huh? Murphy, yeah. It's an Irish name, huh? What Islam Has Done For Us. Okay? Hidden Debt to Islamic Civilization. Hidden Debt. You'll find them online. Debt to Islamic Civilization. Yeah, Islamic Civilization. Okay, this is by Al-Jazairi. Salahuddin Al-Jazairi's name is Hidden Debt to Islamic Civilization and Preaching of Islam. Yeah, Preaching of Islam by Thomas Arnold.
What is the third one?
Preaching of Islam. These are good books which you should yourselves read and teach your children, inshallah ta'ala. Okay?
Can you say something? Can I add quickly? This political unrest has been in the West for long, for example, World War One and World War II have been.
Yeah. But now, you see, now it is not there. This is the power of media. Media can deceive you. Now, when your children see the West, they see an easy life, they see clubbing, they see pubs, they see girlfriends, they see a very nice Miami Beach, they see Miami Beach, okay? And when they look at the Muslim world, they see Karachi, okay? They see Cairo, they see bombs going off, they see Libya, for example, Iraq, Syria. So they start to question as to why this is happening to the Muslims, right? So you have to find examples for them to look at. Examples that look at the past when Islam was upheld, when Islam was taken seriously. We had a great civilization. We were the most peaceful, the most just, the most intelligent, the most educated people on the planet. So you have to talk to them about Islamic civilization, the role of Islamic civilization, the history of Islamic civilization. So explain to them that what you see today is not the result of Islam. It is the result of, if anything, secularism. It can be attributed to secularism. Muslim countries today, unfortunately, are mainly secular countries. Okay? Politically, they're secular countries. Islam is not there. So explain to them. You need to talk to them, inshallah ta'ala. Okay? Yeah, very quickly.
Yeah, very quickly. The next question, which is much harder from them, is how did we become like this? If you are telling me we were.
Yeah.
So that's...
Yes. This is why you need to explain to them that after colonialism... these colonial powers left their own laws to govern us. And because these laws have been governing us and even these laws are not being applied properly, yet we have suffered daily because of that. So before colonial period, we were living, give them the examples of, for example, the Ottomans, mm-hmm. or the Mughal Empire, okay, the Umayyads in Spain, mm-hmm. right? These are huge powers with a lot of civilization. Look at the Ottomans. Mm-hmm. You know, until 1920s, the Ottomans were very powerful, very strong. Unfortunately, the European powers collectively struggled to bring down the Ottoman Empire. Yeah, the Balkans were taken away. The Balkans in the 1870s taken away from the Ottomans, right? And then came the First World War. And even people like Henry Ford. You know Henry Ford?
Yeah.
Henry Ford, the man who came up with the Ford Company. Henry Ford, he wrote that when the First World War took place, he came out trying to find reasons to bring in peace. Okay? He was trying to negotiate with most powerful people at the time to somehow stop the war, stop the war so that there can be peace. He realized that there are people who do not want the war to stop. There were people who want the war to go ahead. And one of the biggest aims of the war was to bring down the Ottoman Empire. The whatever was left of the Ottomans. Okay? So, whatever the politics, you can always explain to your children. Have these discussions with them so that they understand why this is happening. The next one is technology and science. They see that technology and science is in the West, and most scientists, to them, as they are told, are atheists, so there is something wrong with the Muslims. The Muslims are backward, we are not scientifically advanced, we don't have the best technology, we don't produce cars. Inshallah, we come back afterwards. Inshallah. After the salah, come back, inshallah. Some issues. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Alhamdulillah. So, we have few points left. Very quickly, I'm going to go through them and then share some ideas as to how we can work further in developing our knowledge on atheism as well as how to prove Islam to be true. Your children, your youngsters, they need to be convinced. Sometimes when you talk to them, you have to convince them that if atheism is not true, then why is Islam true? Okay? Sometimes you need to bring them back to the fold. So another problem we had was technology and science. It's not a problem in itself, but how it is used by some anti-Islam thinkers on social media. They say that Muslims are far behind in technology and science than all other, let's say, secular atheistic nations, right? So they say Muslims do not produce any cars. We don't manufacture anything, basically, you know. We use cars, we buy them. You know, we can respond to them. Because we got the money to buy them, we buy them. Yeah. That's why we don't invent them, right? The Saudis, if you look at them, they are buying, you know, these big GMCs, and the best cars in the world are in Dubai and Qatar and all of that. Most people who produce these cars don't even have the money to drive them. You know, the best, you know, Ferraris and these Lamborghinis are made in Italy, right? Most Italians do not have the money to buy them. So where do these cars go? They go to the Arabs. Yeah? A lot of the Arabs are driving them. But the point is, a lot of these youngsters, when they see technology, science, major universities on science are in the secular world. So they say, okay, for that reason, obviously secularism is better than Islam, atheism is better than believing in God. Okay, because your belief is not leading you to have technology and scientific advancement in your lands. So how do we respond to it? How do we respond to it? How do we respond to it? Islamic civilization. We take them back to Islamic civilization. We tell them when we did have Islam, when we had it in our societies, when we were socially living Islamically, we had the best, you know, universities, best scientists, best thinkers, philosophers in the Muslim world, in the Muslim lands. Today, we have none of these institutions is because we are not simply able to do it. Okay? Again, it will go into the political debate why Muslim countries are the way they are. You know, you can explain to your children and youngsters that they are the way they are is because we were left by colonial powers with these laws in place, and we are now simply still following those laws and those educational systems. We had our own independent education system prior to colonialism, and that system was producing scholars par excellence. You know, things only changed the year after the year 1800. Up to the 1800, you know, the Muslim civilization and the rise of the Western civilization, because Muslims are already there. Muslims are already there. It took the Western nations to climb slowly up to that level. Okay? And they reached the peak in 1800. They reached as far as advanced, as sophisticated as Muslims were up to the point 1800. And after the 1800, Muslim civilization went into a sharp decline, and Western civilization or secular civilization, if you call it that, it came to rise technologically and scientifically. Specifically talking about that. I'm not talking about spiritually. Spiritually is a huge problem. It's a huge problem. I'm talking about material progress. Materialistically, technologically, scientifically, after the year 1800, and this happened due to a number of reasons. There is economics behind it, okay? Because this was the peak of colonialism. A lot of these colonial powers, they took a lot of wealth and money from colonized lands. And through this money came a lot of progress, a lot of prosperity within, let's say, France. Okay, French were colonizing large parts of the world. Okay, France was already fighting. You know where? Where? In America. French were already in America. Napoleon Bonaparte, 1806, if I'm not mistaken. He sold, you know... No. In America, Northern America, if the map... How is the map? I don't want to draw it wrong. Let's say this is Northern America. Or is it the other way around? Yeah? It is this pretty much... Okay. In between, there's a large chunk, Louisiana. Yeah. Louisiana, this large chunk of Northern America was governed by France. Look, east, you know where Washington, Maryland, and you know all these other states are? This is the eastern side. On top, you have Canada. You have Canada there, right? This large chunk in between was called Louisiana. It was sold by Napoleon. Sold. The whole land. It's huge. It's a huge piece of land. He sold it to the Americans. To the Americans in 1806. For a few million dollars. Okay? Maybe a few $100 million. And the money he used, obviously, for his campaigns in Europe. Napoleon was facing a big problem. Obviously, against the British. British are fighting him. 1815, when Napoleon was defeated in the Battle of Waterloo. And end of Napoleon, that was. So, this was the point when these civilizations were coming up. And they were accumulating a lot of wealth from colonized lands. From Africa, from Asia. You know, India was the richest. India, in the time of Aurangzeb Alamgir, very quickly. So, these are the things you have to explain to your children, your youngsters. India, from the year 1658 to 1707, was governed by a Mughal emperor called Aurangzeb Alamgir. Okay? At this point, between this period, almost 50 years, are you listening? 25% of world's GDP. What is GDP? What does it stand for? Gross? Domestic? Okay, you got it. 25%. 25% of world's GDP was in India. Was in India. Under his government. This is how rich India was. And the British at the time felt inferior. They felt inferior, increasingly inferior. They were so they felt culturally so inferior, economically, culturally, militarily, you name it. They felt so inferior that they started to adopt Mughal ways. The British, when they came to India, in the form of the East India Company, some of them, they started to wear Mughal clothes, like we are putting on these clothes today, yeah? Because culturally, we have been heavily influenced, globally. We have put on these clothes because culturally, we have been, economically, culturally, technologically, we have been influenced, right? At that time, because the Muslims were in India in particular were so powerful, so strong, that whoever came from outside adopted that culture because it was so superior, economically, militarily, culturally, you name it. They had it, okay? It was only 1707, let's say 1800. This is when the disease of racism, the disease of racism, cultural superiority, religious superiority came into the minds of the British colonial officers. This is when they realized, hold on a second, now we have taken all of India, politically, militarily, we are actually superior. That's when they realized, they woke up to this reality, or this, the reality of their waking up, not that it was real, okay, they woke up to this notion of racial, religious, and cultural superiority, okay, because they had politically taken over the Indian peninsula. So now they started to claim that we are not only racially superior, we are culturally superior, and we are religiously superior. So now the thought of civilizing the native Indians came to their mind. That these uncivilized people, we will civilize them through Christianity, through our way of life, and our education system. And that's when everything was given to us, and we had what we had. So this is only 200 years old, this technological and scientific superiority. It can be reversed. It can be changed if we put our minds to it, right? So peer pressure is another issue. That's why a lot of the Muslim youngsters, they feel pressured socially because of the circles they hang around in. So we're talking about the most educated youth going to top universities in the Muslim world. Sometimes what happens is some people or the teachers who are teaching them or their friends, their colleagues or someone, you know, is pressurizing them. Wallahi, I came across cases where in Pakistan, some of the youngsters at their workplace, they, when they start to pray in front of others, or when they want to pray in Muslim countries, people question them, why are you praying? Are you crazy? Why are you praying? And these are the educated classes I'm talking about, the elite class, the working class, right? You won't find this in villages, right? So peer pressure. Sometimes people, when they have weak iman, weak faith, they are easily swayed by the peer pressure. They start to have doubts about Islam. They start to question Islam. So how can we overcome this? Again, through education. The clergy, the ulama, unfortunately, predominantly, I'm not saying all ulama are like that, but ulama, generally speaking, have failed the youth in the Muslim lands. This is something we have to now understand and acknowledge. We have to acknowledge. Okay, there is a huge gap between the ulama and the youth. Huge! Because the youth are being taught by professors, all kind of sophisticated characters in universities, and the scholars, the ulama, are not speaking that language. The scholars don't know what's happening in the world. They are living in their bubbles. They don't come out of the sanctuaries. You know, some scholars are spending their lifetimes in libraries studying, but outside there, that knowledge is actually not having any effect in the society. Because these scholars don't come out and get involved socially. That's why we have very few people today from the ulama, from the scholars. When I say ulama, kibar, you know, they're not like Ibn Taymiyyah. Ibn Taymiyyah was out there. Ibn Taymiyyah was out there, in your face kind of person. You know, he dealt with all the questions that came to him. Allahu Akbar, every time he wrote, you know, every time questions came to him, he wrote as a master. His students, some of them, you know, even his opponents, even one of his opponents, he said about him that he knew more about the madahib, the views of his opponents, than they knew themselves. One of his students, Imam al-Dhahabi, he said that my eyes have never seen any like him, and I am sure his eyes have never seen anyone like him. His own eyes have never seen anyone like him. This was, why? Look at the works he produced. Look how he was dealing with the problems of the time. You know, the challenges of the time. So the question of, for example, Christianity came to him. Someone from Cyprus sent him a letter that this person is pointing fingers at Islam and he's raising these questions about Islam. So what about that? And what comes as a result? Al-jawabu sahih liman baddala deen al-masih. an encyclopedia of information on Christianity. And Allahu Akbar is mind-blowing. Anyone who reads that work, even today, you'll be shocked. The amount of deep research he conducted in order to write this particular work. So, Al-Jawab al-Sahih. Was written by Shaykh al-Islam on that topic. Then came the issue of the debate between the Shia and Sunni. Okay? One of the kings of Afghanistan, he became Shia because a scholar there known as Ibn al-Mutahhar al-Hilli, he wrote a book called Minhajul Kirama. So that book was brought to Ibn Taymiyyah. They said this book has been written by so-and-so, and this guy has caused the king of Afghanistan to become Shia, and that means the Afghans or the people there, they will be influenced by the king. So what do you have to say about this? So he wrote a systematic response called Minhaj al-Sunnah or Minhaj al-Nubuwah. You know, it's also called by these names. So this book also is an encyclopedia on history of early Islam, why the split took place, what happened, why it happened. So he explained in this book. Then he wrote on Greek logicians. Same scholar. The point I'm making is that he was dealing with questions as and when they came to him. And he was from the kibar ulama. He was one of the greatest scholars alive at the time. He did not sit in his sanctuary, in his library, and study and not do anything about the situation. You're going to come to, you've come to knock me out. Okay, sorry. Okay, khalas. Okay, no problem. So the point is, the role of clergy, the role of ulama today is to answer the questions. Study. They are well versed in Islamic sciences. They need to study Western sciences. They need to study Western philosophy. They need to study Western history so that they can respond to the questions of the youth. The youngsters will only look up to the ulama when they can actually see that these ulama are more qualified than our professors in the university who are confusing us. You know, you go to some of the Pakistani universities, people who are teaching them are atheists. People who are teaching in these universities, people who are teaching physics, biology, chemistry, sociology, history, philosophy, they are a bunch of atheists. So until and unless we have ulama who have mastered these fields with Islamic Sharia, to respond to these questions, we'll have a big problem. So the clergy, the ulama, have to step up, inshallah ta'ala. Inshallah. And this is not something new I'm coming up with. We have examples of that. And I think I will stop here. My time has ended. There are other points I wanted to address, but I think most points I have addressed as causes of the rise of atheistic trends within the Muslim youth. I've addressed most of them. Now, how can you actually, very quickly I want to go up to this point, how can you actually prove to the youngsters that Islam is actually true? Having shown them the results of atheism, social impact of atheism, what atheism actually eventually leads to, how can you convince them about the superiority, if you want to use that word, or the truth of Islam? Okay, so first of all, you start with the creation or the existence of Allah. The first point you should convince them about is existence of Allah. Okay, a lot of the youngsters, they will ask you questions about Sharia, penalty, for example, stoning to death. Oh, this is in Sharia. The punishment for apostasy is death in Islam. So why are we not allowed to have opinions? The list will go on. They will come across these questions on social media, possibly on Facebook, possibly on Twitter, or some documentary they have watched on YouTube, or some anti-Islam video or anti-Islam article they have read online. They will have these questions. They will come back to you to ask these questions. The first thing you should always take them to is the existence of Allah. Okay? Do not answer the question until you have established this point. What's going to happen is you answer one question, what's going to happen?
Next
one. Do you answer that one? Another one. 20 questions and you will waste your time. So you stop the child there, the youngster. Stop there. Before we go to these questions, do you even believe in Allah? Do you believe that God exists? And then, wallahi, most of them, they will start to think, hold on a second, do I actually believe in Allah? Okay? In some cases, they will say, you know what? I do believe in Allah. Okay, then you explain, if you believe in Allah, then Allah is all-powerful. And you can give reasons. Solar system, creation, universe, the beginning of the universe. You have to polish these arguments. These are very important arguments. You have to polish them, okay? In order to deliver them properly, you have to know how to deliver them, okay? And inshallah, in the future, we can do a course on, we can do the course again. What's that course called? The Call of Duty. You know, Iro course. We need to do it again, inshallah ta'ala, here in the masjid in the future, okay? So, existence of Allah is the first thing you take them to. And you explain to them, Allah is all powerful. Allah is immensely powerful because He has made all of this. And He is wise. He is wise because without wisdom, you cannot do this. You cannot do all this calculation. Wisdom is a must. So these are prerequisites of the creation of the universe. So once you have get them to agree on this, tell them, if Allah is wise and powerful, then you should submit to His power and His wisdom. So when Allah speaks to you through the messengers or through revelations, you submit to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And in these revelations, we are given these ahkam, which we must follow. Okay? The things you are questioning are not important. You don't have to understand them. You can explain to them, you can give them the wisdoms, but once this is established, wallahi, 90% of the questions will be out. They will be answered. Existence of Allah. Existence of Allah. And there are some arguments which are actually Quranic arguments. I will quickly summarizing now, finishing inshallah. Adam, yeah? Okay? So these arguments are Quranic arguments. These are in the Quran. Okay? But they have been given philosophical names by philosophers later on. You can use these names. Okay? It's called cosmological argument. Okay? Very powerful argument. Then there is design argument. Then there is teleological argument. Then there is argument for morality. Morality. Then consciousness. Argument from consciousness. Okay? Very quickly, I will summarize them. Cosmological argument is basically the beginning of the universe. Okay? The universe began to exist. Okay? Everything that begins to exist has a cause. Cause. Okay? Cause and effect. This is the cause and effect argument. Okay? And if there's a cause, that cause is Allah. So you take it that way. Okay? And the Quran, again, has a verse that are you the creators? Or did it create itself? Okay, or was it created? These three options are in the Quran. You know the verse, right? Is there in the Quran? Are you the creators? Right? Or are they the creators? Or did it create itself? Or it has a creator? So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala created the universe. So you can do the cause and effect argument. Design argument, again in the Quran. Right? أَفَلَا يَنْدُرُونَ إِلَى الْإِبْلِ كَيْفَ خُلِقَتْ وَإِلَى السَّمَاءِ كَيْفَ رُفِعَتْ وَإِلَى الْجِبَالِ كَيْفَ نُصِبَتْ وَإِلَى الْأَرْضِ كَيْفَ سُطِحَتْ. Is there. Okay? That's the design argument. Allah is asking you, do you not see all this? It's all designed. Fine-tuning is teleological argument. أَشَّمْسُ وَالْقَمَرُ بِحُسْبَانِ وَالنَّجْمُ وَالشَّجَرُ يَسْجُدَانِ. The sun and the moon are running according to a calculated system. It's finely tuned. It has to run according to a calculated system, otherwise it would collapse. Morality, أَفَحُكْمُ الْجَهْلِيَ يَبْغُونَ. Are you going to follow the rulings, the hukam of the days of ignorance? Or are you going to follow the rules of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? So if you do not have Allah, then who's making rules and laws for you? What's going to happen? Sorry? What's going to happen? Philosophers. Men. And men always have inclinations. So what happened during the 18th century? All European philosophers and politicians were unanimous that slave trade is immoral, it's evil, it's cruel. Yes? Atlantic slave trade is immoral, evil and cruel. They were all in agreement. Why could they not pass laws against it? Why? Because they themselves were all involved in it. Okay? Half the British Parliament had investments in the Caribbean. Okay? Because they had sugar plantations, they were making millions of pounds. So if they abolished slavery, they abolished their pockets. Okay? So, why is alcohol not being banned? There is no disagreement on the point. No serious sociologist or scientist
disagrees with the point that alcohol is extremely harmful for societies. 80% of violent crimes in Britain are directly linked to alcohol. 80%. 80% of those crimes, yeah? Why do we not get laws to ban alcohol when we know it is evil and it is bad? It leads to destruction of the society. Why? Because 99% of the British Parliament likes a bit of... They like the champagne and wine, right? So if not, all of them are drinking, who's going to give... So law, morality, ethics become a relative question, okay? It is no longer an objective question, okay? It is no longer from an objective source. So morality, argument for morality. You divorce God, like what Nietzsche said, God is dead, we have killed him, right? That means we are finished now. There will be social breakdown because we will be making laws and rules for ourselves and we will call destruction in consequence. Consciousness. Finally, argument from consciousness. Where did we get our consciousness? Where did we get our cognition, our intelligence? So, chaos does not give you order, right? It's a very simple argument. You do not get consciousness from a stone, from dead things. You do not become alive, right? So we have intelligence. Intelligence comes from supreme intelligence, right? So when you create cars, cars are driven by you, right? Okay? Or when you create a watch, it is working, it's doing something, right? You can call it, the watch is intelligent, it's doing its time, showing time. Robots, for example. When you create robots, you are superior to robots. So the one who has created us and our intelligence has superior intelligence, which is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So all of these arguments you can present in front of the youngsters, and inshallah they will come back to it. And these are all Quranic arguments. You can find them in the Quran, every single one of them. Okay? Thank you so much for listening. Our time is up. Thank you, Adam, for giving me more time. And if there are any more questions, I'm sorry I cannot respond to them at this stage. Otherwise, these guys are going to pick me up and take me outside. Right? So, may Allah bless you for being patient and listening to me. Inshallah, in the future, we will have more content to share, more ideas, more courses, inshallah. Jazakum Allah khair wa salamu alaykum wa rahmatullah. Subhanakallah wa bihamdik. Nashhadu la ilaha illa ant. Nastaghfiruka wa natubu alayk.